To be here tonight, amen. Glory to God. I just was impressed to think a little bit about a situation very early on in the book of Acts that I just want to read very quickly. It concerns Peter and John, and remember, they had ministered to that lame man at the gate beautiful, and what could go wrong with that? Well, about 100,000 Jews get upset. That's what could go wrong. And they got upset with them. They took them before the elders and the rulers, and they brought charges against them. And here, finally, over in the 23rd verse of the fourth chapter, it says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How many of you'd like to be in that meeting? How many of you want to be there? You know, we we get a few giggles or goosebumps, and we think we've been touched by heaven, and I won't dispute that. But what about when the whole building starts shaking? You know, we've heard accounts in different revivals that have occurred over the years of incredible signs and wonders that took place. I know that there was a tent meeting. I can't remember if it was Oral Roberts or who it was. Somebody in New York that had a tent meeting. And in the course of that meeting, there was just an incredible outpouring within the meeting of the Holy Ghost upon the people, and incredible miracles were taking place inside. And right in the middle of all this, they heard sirens. And what happened was a fire department had rushed there because people that were looking on from around that neighborhood could see that there were flames at the crest of that tent. Only when they got there, nothing was being as sort of like Moses experienced Midian. It wasn't consumed. It was just Holy Ghost fire. I mean, how many of you want to see that? You want to see the Holy Ghost fire of God? You want to experience the earth-shaking power of God? Amen. Glory to God. The prophets were told, was it Ezekiel, I believe, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he was slain in the Spirit. And then the Spirit of God picked him back up. I've seen a lot of folks fall. I'm yet to see God pick anybody back up yet. But I want to see that. And not just for the fun of it. I just want to see the evidence of the Father showing himself that strong in undeniable terms in these last days. I believe he wants to show himself that way. But what was it that occasioned this demonstration of his power? Think about it a minute. Let me back up here, because Peter's addressing that assembly that had challenged him back in verse 8 of the same chapter. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified and whom God raised from the dead, y'all forgive me, I should have turned this off earlier. I'm getting all kinds of notices here. In this situation, come on here. Mark, I'm going to throw this to you in about 5 seconds. It did, I guess. In this situation, he had been challenged, and they were threatening them. And how did Peter respond? He wasn't intimidated. You understand, these people had the ability to seriously persecute Peter and John. They had threatened imprisonment. They finally let them go. And so we're afraid to talk because somebody might not like what we got to say. Listen, I'm not wanting to beat anybody over the head. I'm saying if we want to see what they saw, we got to commit to do what they did. We need to. And listen, it's not going to be you're going to make this decision tonight and tomorrow it's all going to happen. But it's a commitment to the Father. Father, you show me how to live this life and I want to do it your way. The thing I notice above all else is Peter and John didn't try to save their own lives. When they told him you can't talk in this name anymore, and they said, "Well, that's you can decide what you're going to do, but I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I can't help but talk about Jesus." Peter wasn't trying to save his life. Amen. When you try to save your life, you forfeit God's salvation in that experience. Don't miss. I'm not saying you because of that action you're going to go to hell. But what I mean is God can save you out of that persecution a whole lot better. Do you remember what happened with Paul and Silas? Heaven and earth shook again. Amen. Glory to God. What would you give? What would you give to have that experience? Amen. Glory to God. See, we've got to commit. If we want to see what they saw, we need to do what they did. And we need to let God develop that within us. This isn't, you know, don't go look for somebody to intentionally, maliciously persecute you tomorrow and start a fight. That's not what we're saying here. But say, Lord, help me to develop in my boldness to share with others just how good you are, because you're too good to keep my mouth shut about. Amen. Lord, give me the opportunities. It's so funny how, you know, boldness is really the most remote thought when God gives you an opportunity and you've been expecting it because you asked for it to share with somebody. And that has nothing to do really with my message tonight, but I want to see more of Jesus evident among us. I want to see more of the Father present with us. And I believe the way to do it is to do what they did. If we want what they had, we got to be willing to commit like they did and let him work that within us. Notice that Peter did that when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, if we just concentrate on spending time with him getting filled with the Holy Ghost, how many of you have ever been so full of the Holy Ghost you found yourself saying or doing something you ordinarily wouldn't have done? And that wasn't bad. I mean, you didn't go rob a bank or anything like that, but I can remember one time we were down here on North Main, 8th and Main, and we were witnessing to people, and there was such an anointing. You know, we had gone into that situation understanding that we didn't have a church down there that we could take these people to, but we wanted to reach some, if for nothing else, to help them avoid going to hell. And it was so funny because we saw a lot of tremendous miracles down at 8th and Main. Saw more miracles out there than we saw in a month of Sundays at church. Or more, we saw some incredible miracles. But it's so funny because we got so caught up in the unction of the anointing, and I just found myself grabbing people. Do you know Jesus? And you know, they even started to act like they didn't know. I had them praying, making a confession of faith. And it's not the micro. I'm just saying that, you know, when the anointing of God comes on you, well why did the anointing of God? Because we were down there telling people about Jesus. It'll come on you at work, on your break time. Amen. Don't cheat your boss. Amen. Don't lose credibility. But trust God for the opportunities. And I tell you, I believe that it's due season. It's time to see some incredible, incredible things. Amen. How many of you know what we've been sharing intermittently on, Suri, I don't need your help. I need more help than what you got. How many of you know what we've been teaching about on Wednesday evenings intermittently for the last month or so here? We've been talking about how to keep your faith on track and your victory in focus. And we started out talking about don't fall into the blame game, because the longer you spend time trying to figure out why you're in a situation and don't just basically understand that it's you got an enemy, he's the devil. And somewhere underneath all that, he's tried to work to hem you in or rob you, because he's the one that steals, kills, and destroys. So the first point that we learned was that we need to be careful and be wary of not blaming others. Another aspect of that as well is this: as soon as you start blaming people, you'll eventually blame God. Look at Adam. It's that woman you gave me, God. Not just her, you conspired with her. Well, that didn't serve him really, did it? Amen. And why are we sharing these points? What is this all about? It's really somewhat of a checklist so that we can make sure that we keep our faith on track and our victory in focus as we're standing for specific blessings or benefits or needs to be met in our life or in the lives of our loved ones. Because faith isn't just about me. When my faith is simply to be a consumer for what pleases or suits me, I guarantee you it's not going to work long. That may ought to make that a point, but it's not going to work long anyway. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. We ought to have an objective always in mind of, Lord, I want to get hold of this because I want to share it with other people too. And sometimes it's as simple as some point that you learned in a teaching that somebody else needs to hear. But anyway, we need to have that attitude. Lord, help me to share with others your goodness. So the first point is don't get caught up in the blame game. If you find yourself blaming somebody else or even God himself, we address that, or some preacher. A lot of folks like to blame the preacher. They're good targets. Look at that Joel Osteen, right? Amen. Listen, you know, I was talking to Robin earlier. I don't want to be critical of anybody. I don't want to even take a critical view of anybody unless I'm forced to of necessity to help them. And by that, what I mean is in Galatians, we're told that if we see a brother or sister ever taken in sin, you which are spiritual, restore them. That means there are times you've got to make judgments, but it's always to help, never to harm. Real good rule of thumb. You know, if you're so spiritual, you know something dirty about somebody, why do you know that and what are you going to do with it? Will it help them? Or is it just something juicy to converse with others about? There's the real issue. And so anyway, don't play the blame game. The second thing is this, make sure that you're building on a solid foundation. And the solid foundation is not just God's word, but faith in his word. Amen. Faith in his word. And you can tell whether your actions are born of faith or not by the attitude with which you obey. Are you obeying to get or are you obeying because you got by faith? Are you exercising your faith with joy? Are you speaking? And why are you speaking? And so, because there's a lot of things that we do. You know, you can come into a Word of Faith church. You could come into this church and you could learn how to do all the things that people in faith do and do those things without really being in faith yourself. And I've heard people say, well, why are you, you know what, how many of you run into somebody that you saw them do something that you found maybe suspect or questionable, and you ask them why they did it, and their response, well, my church does it that way. We can be as guilty as the Baptist. And so we've got to, you know, if we want to get the Bible results, we've got to take the Bible approach. And listen, we're not trying to get legalistic here. How many of you could say, well, Pastor, I know God's done so much in my life despite what I've done sometimes. And even when I've done things contrary to what you've taught from the Word of God, I've seen God move. We were talking about that earlier, actually, in Men of Steel, in the men's meeting, that we've seen that. But how much more would God be able to do if we'd learn to cooperate with him? Amen. And that's our objective here, is just learning. We're not trying to earn something. We're not trying to act like we're more spiritual than anybody and everybody else that comes along. You know, we're just wanting to please the Lord. Amen. How can I turn this thing off, Mark? It is annoying me. Can you come get it? Thank you. I usually put it on sleep or do not disturb, and I'm having trouble finding that. I think it's because the messages are coming up quicker than I can get to it. But anyway, you know, it's not just acting on the Word, but why are you acting on the Word of God? Amen. And it's interesting to me because really, you know, when the Lord instituted Passover as he was preparing to bring Israel out of Egypt, do you remember what he told Moses to tell the people? So this is what you do. This is how you do it. And tell your children, when you do this every year, why you're doing it and how to do it. So the children were being instructed. Oh, he didn't say take them to Sunday school one day and let them learn there. He said, you as parents, exercise. Take the initiative and exercise the wisdom to tell your children why you're doing the things you're doing. And listen. Don't ever tell your child, because that's just the way we do it. Don't you dare do that. Amen? Don't you dare do that. You tell them, if you don't know, you tell them, let's go ask somebody. Let's ask Mark. He knows everything. Or Zach, right? I hear it again. Is it still, is that, what is that? Oh, it's my, I know what it is. Never mind. It's every blooming thing I got is ringing. Boy, the devil likes this message tonight, doesn't he? Siri, shut up. I don't know if that'll work. We'll get a try. Anyway, I'm blaming Siri, right? No, I won't blame. Listen, when you do blame somebody, what do? You're saying I'm a victim. And when you adopt a status as a victim, you become powerless to walk free. So, again, the first point was, don't fall into the blame game. Look for answers, not excuses. Secondarily, make sure that your approach is scriptural and in faith, not just scriptural. You can be scriptural and legalistic, or you can walk in the spirit rather than the letter of the law and be in faith, and it'll bless you and it will benefit you. Amen. And then the next point was this. We need to be sure to maintain our connection of faith. Be sure to maintain our connection of faith. Guard the connection. Mark chapter 11, I already shared part of this last time, not last week, it's been 2 weeks ago, I believe, and I kind of got off on it, and I'll explain that in a minute, but in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And then in verse 25, I love the way this is phrased. He says in verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. I love this. I love this. I don't love that little ring. What is? Messenger. It's on my iPad. I don't know how that got on because I didn't have it on. I didn't used to have Facebook alerts on this. I don't know what's going on. Okay, well, we'll do that. We'll do that tomorrow. We'll just rejoice because an angel got its wings, right? Doesn't that sound like Clarence? Okay. Thoroughly unscriptural, but it works for me if it'll work for you, right? I love this verse. I love the way this laid out because he's talking about moving mountains. He's talking about engaging the Father in your faith to receive the provision he's made or the promise that he's guaranteed. And then as an afterthought, it says, and if you have aught against any, forgive if you have aught against any. What does that tell you? The effectiveness of your faith isn't solely dependent upon your perfection. Not in the least. It's not dependent upon your... Does this mean then that you can get your faith to work and get bitter and unforgiving? No, no. Because sin has a corrupting influence. And it's kind of interesting. When corruption starts to occur, at first it may not have a lot of impact. But what happens? How many of you have ever had a car that had a fairly new battery in it You went out, maybe, you know, you'd had that battery, it had a couple of years guarantee on it, and about a year into the lifespan of the battery or year into the guarantee, you went out, particularly in winter, you went out and you tried to crank the car and nothing happened. And one of the first thoughts is, oh, no, the battery's dead. But you know what? I've gotten in there and I've taken the terminals off the battery and cleaned them and put it back on. I didn't even have to jump the car. It's just there was some corrosion in there that got in, and it's fouled the contact. And we want to make sure that our faith remains engaged. We want to make sure that we stay and keep our faith connected with God and His provision for that situation that we're applying our faith toward. Amen. And so, why does He even go to this point? I believe He's telling us this. There's so many different things about this verse that I want to say, and I'm trying to keep them sorted out here so I can not just jumble them together. Number one is it is important to forgive. Usually you don't get hit spiritually until you act spiritually. Richard, we're going to take our phones out and shoot them after this service, yours and mine.
I've got a big hammer.
Have you? Oh, the advantages of technology, right? If you don't get it, no, you're going to get something. I'll take this back. No, it's telling us over here that I believe this. The devil seldom takes any interest in people unless he perceives them to be somewhat of a threat. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are times that he's just bored and you're not being particularly spiritual and he wants to mess with you. But more often than not, if you want to get the devil's attention, do something to exercise your faith. Now, Smith Wigglesworth said that it seems like God will jump hurdles to get to you when you exercise your faith. There's somebody racing him across those hurdles, and it's the devil. How many of you have ever prayed, said amen, and you were in faith, and all of a sudden doubts came? Well, that ain't God. It's not God, and it's not really you. Now, sometimes your unrenewed mind can get in there, but usually the devil's, you know, prodding it, trying to get the juice up a little bit to make those thoughts come forward. And so, you know, you're seldom going to face much challenge from the enemy unless you're a challenge to him. And that's kind of a good thing. There's times I like to say, okay, devil, I got your attention now. You're still defeated. And remind him. Remind him of who I am, that I know who I am, and I know who he is, and his name's Mud. Actually, it's Beyond Mud. So anyway, in this situation, it's telling us that you can get your faith going even though you're not perfect, but as you're moving forward and sin in your life comes to your attention, seek to employ the grace of God to resolve that sin issue in your life. Now, why did he address the issue of forgiveness? Why do you suppose he did that? I believe this. I think it's one of the most effective weapons that he has, number one. And secondarily, I want to be careful how I say this, but most church folks don't spend a lot of time going to Vegas playing the slots or blackjack, or doing the things that we consider overtly to be sin. If you think that it's okay to go to Vegas and play the slot, don't let me cramp your style. Amen. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, if we're not here to put out a bunch of legalism and law for you, but I'm saying that most believers who are in church enough to hear a message like this aren't overtly sinning in their life. And, how many of you plan to leave and rob a bank tonight? Well, they're closed now anyway, so it wouldn't work. But, but where are believers most inclined to find themselves in sin? Through interpersonal relationships. Because have you noticed, not everybody's as spiritual as me. Right? I would blame them, but Pastor said I can't, but I'm still mad. Well, glory to God. So what do you do with that? You just be on guard. And there's something else about this. Notice that he warned them to deal with it when it occurred. So just because unforgiveness rises up once you've exercised your faith, it's not the end of the effectiveness of your faith. Just resolve it. How do you do that? When unforgiveness comes to mind about somebody, when you're standing in faith, how do you resolve that? Look for a way to bless them and tell the devil what you're doing. Devil, you wanted me to curse them, not bless them, so I'm going to bless them. And by blessing them, I'm not even just talking about speaking sweet words or kind words over them. I'm like Dad Hagen. One time he had that preacher, I think I shared it last time, so I'll be real brief. But he had a preacher that had undermined him as pastor after he'd been installed as the new pastor in a church. And this preacher moved down the road from him and fought his installation tooth and toenail. But once it was accomplished, there wasn't much he could do. But he accepted tithes from church members that were still attending that church where Dad Hagen pastored. And so he was costing that church and costing Dad Hagen and really persecuting, misrepresenting things about Dad Hagen and different. And so Dad Hagen just prayed for him. In fact, do you know the organization that he was ordained by at that time came to Dad Hagen and said, listen, if you just say the word, we will absolutely strip him of his credentials and put him out. Dad Hagen said, I'm not going to have a part of that. Now, you understand this man's sins were directed exclusively toward Dad Hagen at that point. This wasn't somebody that was molesting children or something, was a threat to the body in general in a very detrimental way like that. I mean, he was a threat to a certain degree, but they were asking Dad, as far as his actions toward you, what would you have us to do? He said, I'm praying for him. I'm praying for him. And over time, Dad Hagen eventually invited the man to come speak at his church. And Dad said, this wasn't automatic. He said, but I chose to walk in love. I tell you, one of the most powerful books you could ever read is Love the Way to Victory. He said, I just chose to walk in love. He said, I had him come into the church. He said, the first night he was there, the devil said, you ought not even receive an offering for him. And Dad Hagen said, well, I'm going to receive two then. And he said, the devil kept messing with him. He said, devil, you keep it up. I'm going to receive three. I've never done it for anybody, but I'll do it for him. I'm going to receive three offerings. And so they finally came through this. And Dad Hagen went to that preacher, and he knew that he'd moved into a new home. And I believe it was a new home being built. And he asked him, he said, because wallpaper was a big thing at that point. And he said, do you have anybody to paper your walls yet? He said, no, I don't. He said, well, I want to do it for you. And the man started saying, well, we'll buy the paper. He said, no, I'm going to do it at my expense. So he gave him a nice offering. Then on top of it, he ended up giving this man the wallpaper and the services to install that wallpaper in this man's house. And do you know what the man did? He came in and he started repenting to Dad Hagen and apologizing. He won that brother back to a right walk and a right relationship. And that's what really gives the devil fits is when God wins out. And in that situation, God won out because of the exercise of love. Now, it's kind of interesting, and I believe that we need to exercise mercy, and we need to understand that that's one of the primary areas of attack. But why is it important that we guard against sin if everything we've received from Jesus is on the basis of grace? Have you ever thought about that? Because all the promises are... How many of you realize that between the time you exercise your faith and a promise God has made, And if, God forbid, you sin, you compromise, and you sin against God. How many of you know God doesn't say, well, I've changed my mind now? Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God's not fickle. He's not fickle. So why is it important if God doesn't withdraw, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, contingent upon Jesus, not you. He said yes because of Jesus. Not you. Boy, they did good today. I'm going to really bless them. Now, I'll say this. I do believe that God has set into place laws that govern in a positive fashion, reinforce positive expressions of your faith. I want to say it very carefully. In other words, things that you do because you love Him and you're motivated of faith to do them, not things you're doing to earn favor. And there are times that God it's kind of funny. There are times that what you would probably judge a failure, God would judge a success just because you recognized it to be wrong. All the promises of God. So what's the issue with sin? Come back and we'll talk about it next week. Amen. Praise God. What's the issue? It's how it affects you, not God. I'll give you that much of a hint, and then we'll talk about it next week. All righty? Ron, would you come up and close? Yeah.